You've got your Bibles, I want to get you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 25 through 32. And in way of kind of directing our minds toward where we're going tonight, if you go back to this, the beginning of this chapter, chapter 4, throughout this chapter, chapters 1 through 3, what Paul has done is he shared with us all that God has done for us in Christ. You come to chapter 4, and now he's talking about how we need to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called. And in verse 2, he in essence encourages each of them to be known for their humility, what he calls their gentleness, their patience, and their loving tolerance for one another. They are, as we see in verse 3 of verse chapter 4, that they are to work diligently to preserve what he calls the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And when we last looked at this chapter, or when I last looked at it with you, I think it was about 4 weeks ago, we found Paul in verse 24 encouraging the Christians there to put on what he called the new self. And he described this new self. He says, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. Tonight, as we began our study of these last 8 verses in chapter 4, I want to kind of begin by jumping into the middle of all of this, down into verse 30. And I want you to notice what Paul writes. He says this, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." I think a lot of people, when you talk to them about the Godhead, instead of seeing a Trinity, they see more of a duality, Father and Son, and then the Spirit is just kind of an it. And yet, Scripture describes the Holy Spirit as a person who is a part of the Godhead. And as a person, he is just like Father and Son in the sense that he is deity. We find a number of things in the New Testament that he does for us as Christians. And I'm not going to try to do an in-depth study of the Holy Spirit tonight, but I just want to walk you through a few of the things that Scripture teaches us about his activity in our lives. He is God's gift to us at our baptism. When the Israelites had asked those in Israel and in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, had added Peter, "What must we do?" He said, "Repent, Acts 2:38, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So he is God's gift to us at our baptism. Not only that, if you look at something that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he's talking about the unity of the body and all that God has done, he talks about how he immerses us, the Holy Spirit does, he immerses us into Christ's body, which is the church, because there he says, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we are all made to drink of one Spirit." That's the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians, a little bit later in 1 Corinthians, chapter 6 and verse 9, he lets us know that our physical body, upon our conversion, becomes his temple because he dwells within us. The way Paul puts it is, he asked a question. He says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own?" So our bodies become his temple upon our conversion. And here in Ephesians, if you go back to chapter 1 and you look at verses 13 and 14, something else that he brings out is that his presence within us serves as God's seal upon us to let us know that we are going to be redeemed at the last day. It is a promise of our future redemption. The way Paul puts it is, "In him," that is in Christ, "you also, after listening to the message of the truth," the gospel, he calls it, "of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view of the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory." This is what the Holy Spirit does. And then one more thing, if you go back over to Romans chapter 8 and you look at verses 26 and 27, He tells us that the Holy Spirit actually aids us in our prayers. You ever struggled with praying? What do I say? What do I ask God for? What do I really need? What is the best thing for me to request? What is my greatest request that I need to ask at this moment? And here's what Paul says. He says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes, the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This is what all the Holy Spirit does for us according to what we see taught in Scripture. Now, here's where I'm going with all this. With all of this in mind, understanding all that the Holy Spirit does in our lives, folks, it's inconceivable that any of us who profess to be a Christian would want to grieve the Holy Spirit. And what did Paul say there in verse 30 of chapter 4, Ephesians? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. When we realize everything that the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives, the last thing that we want to do is grieve the Holy Spirit. And the question that I would like for us to consider tonight as we move through these last 8 verses is, how do we live our lives in such a way that we bring joy to the Holy Spirit and not grief? Because I think what Paul's been talking about in chapter 4 is how we are to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling that we have received from God. A calling to come into Christ, a calling to an obedience of the gospel, a calling to live for Him in a way that honors Him. And I believe that we find the answer to that question in these verses. And what Paul is saying to us is, we talk about being this new creation, because if you go back to chapter 2, he talks about that we have been created by God as a new creation. It begins, living out this life begins with us living a life, Paul says, that is free from falsehood. If you look there in verse 25, here's the way he puts it. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Lying, apparently, was a practice that came into the early church. It makes sense because of something that Paul says to the Christians in Colossae. In his letter to the Colossian church, there in chapter 3, verse 9, he says, do not lie to one another. Why would you say that unless there are Christians who are lying to one another? He says, do not lie to one another. And he tells them the reason they should not lie to one another. Since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, you should stop doing this, because you're not the person you used to be. You're a new person in Christ. And the new person in Christ is not a person who goes around lying to those around them. You remember what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. They lost their lives because of a lie they told. Peter accused them of lying to the Holy Spirit, and they both died instantly. Sadly, we live today in a culture in which there's constant disregard for the truth. There's more of a disposition to lie than to tell the truth. We see it every day. How many times do you turn on your TV and you're told that if you use this toothpaste, your teeth are going to be the whitest of any teeth around? You won't have a stain one on those teeth because you're using this brand of toothpaste. And if you take this vitamin, then you're going to have all of these problems you've been having are going to be gone. Whatever it is, if you use this shampoo, if you drive this car, you name the product, there is something to go along with it to tell you that you are going to be the person you want to be because you're using this particular product. Oh, they're just shading the truth. They're just kind of playing with it a little bit. You see, that is the society we have grown up in. And it's interesting that it becomes commonplace. You know, sometimes people say we're naive, but many of us who grew up with "my word is my bond," we expect to be treated that way, and we expect others to respond to us in the same way. If I'm going to speak truth to you, I automatically assume that you're speaking truth to me, but that's not always the case, is it? And why is it forbidden? Why does Paul say that we're to lay it aside? He doesn't say, well, it's a sin against God. You need not to do it because it's a sin against God. No, he uses another reason. He says it's a sin against the body of Christ. It's a sin against our brothers and our sisters in Christ, the church. He says we are members of one another. What happens when a husband and wife build a relationship upon lies? Can they really build a relationship? No. Where were you last night? Out. Where are you going tomorrow? I don't know. Just, I'm going to go to work. And yet, one or the other knows that they're being lied to or that they're lying. It destroys a relationship. And it does the same thing within the body of Christ. You see, when we lie to one another, we cause the body, the church, to become dysfunctional, just as a family becomes dysfunctional when there is lying going on within that family. What is the purpose of a lie? It is to either to deceive or to mislead. When we lie, we want to deceive someone into believing something that's not true. We want to mislead them into believing something else other than what they should believe. And bold-faced lies aren't the only thing that Paul is talking about here. You see, there are other kind of lies. Little white lies. I've always thought they were interesting. They were defined as little white lies. I'm still trying to figure out how a lie can be white. It's supposed to make it good because it's not black, it's white. Or half-truths. Folks, a half-truth is a half-falsehood. It's still false. It's deceptive. And even at times, silence is used to deceive, is it not? A person asked a question and you don't respond, or someone doesn't respond, and you assume, well, this is the truth, and they're not, well, I just didn't tell you otherwise. I didn't lie to you, I just didn't tell you. No, you didn't. You had the opportunity to tell the truth, but you didn't tell the truth. You left that person to believe something other than the truth. All three of those still accomplish deception. And the bottom line in all of this, and this is where Paul is going, is that the Holy Spirit that we're taught, Paul says that we're not to grieve. The Holy Spirit cannot take joy in that kind of life, because that kind of life is a life that divides the church. The church that he is working so hard to unite. You know, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace that he talks about back at the beginning of this chapter. So what Paul says is one of the first things that we do in order to keep from grieving the Holy Spirit is we have put on this new self, and as we're living out this new self, is we work to be honest with one another. We work to talk to one another and speak truth when we do. But there's something else. We also work at living a life that is free from anger. If you look there in verse 26, he says, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your anger or your wrath. Do not give the devil an opportunity. That opening phrase, be angry and yet do not sin, is actually something that Paul draws from the Psalms. If you go back to Psalm 4 and verse 4, it indicates that there is a proper anger. There is at times a good anger. God himself is at times angry. He was angry with Israel on a number of occasions because they disobeyed him, because they were obstinate and stubborn people and they weren't trying to follow his will. And so there were times that he was angry with them. Jesus became angry in the cleansing of the temple because they were making his father's house a house of merchandise. And that is not what it was intended for. So there were times when God was angry. And if we are going to be imitators of God as beloved children, which is what he will bring out in chapter 5 of this letter in verse 1, then there are going to be times that we will be angry too, but we need to be angry at the right things. We need to be angry at personal sins in our own lives. We need to be angry even at the sins that we see in the society around us. People that are being harmed. but society's sins should make us angry. Anger is a proper response to someone that is twisting God's word to make it say what they want it to say rather than what it actually says. And yet it is possible, as Paul brings out here, in our anger, as he says, to give the devil an opportunity, to give him a foothold in our lives. How do we do that? Have you ever stopped? How do I give the devil a foothold in my life when I become angry? You see, proper anger, even good anger, can become sinful if we hold on to it, if we begin to nurse it to the point that we cultivate this unforgiving spirit. You know, we're licking our wounds. We've been hurt. We're angry because we've been hurt, and we begin licking our wounds, and before we know it, we have this unresolved anger. It's become highly personal for us. They've hurt me. They've hurt me, and I'm angry because they've hurt me. And if our lives become filled with that anger and it just consumes us, what happens? We cannot be the people God wants us to be. And folks, when we cannot be the people that God wants us to be, when our lives become filled with that anger, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Because if you think about the fruit that he seeks to develop in our lives, if you go back and look at what Paul says, Galatians 5, 22, 23, love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So many of those things are just kind of pushed off to the side when anger begins to dominate our lives. Joy is gone. Gentleness may be gone. The attempt to pursue peace is not there anymore. When that happens within a body of Christians, what does it do to that body? It destroys the fellowship. And it destroys us from within. And it grieves the Holy Spirit because of what Satan is doing. He has gained a foothold in our lives, and he's using that opportunity to destroy us. And the Holy Spirit will not work in a church where there is such anger. So we have to make sure that we're working to deal with our anger, the anger that works to destroy our souls and destroy the life of this body. Always. The third thing that he brings out here, if we are going to bring joy and not grief to the Holy Spirit, is that we need to live a life that is free, Paul says, from theft, stealing from others. Verse 28, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Apparently, in the first century church, there were those who were stealing from one another. He who steals, he doesn't say who is tempted to steal, he says he who steals. So there's somebody in the church that is stealing. And he says, stop, quit, don't do it anymore. Question is, why would Paul address that? It is because it is a major problem. It's interesting, I ran across something in preparation for this that I thought I wanted to share with you. Do you realize that theft has become a major problem in many of our retail stores? It is affecting their bottom line. You want to know why part of our inflation? It's because they're having to raise their prices to cover the product that's walking out the front door without having been paid for. I was talking to Becky and I were talking to a store clerk. I'm not going to tell you where, but a store clerk the other day in a retail store was talking about how somebody had learned that you can take a sticker off one thing at a self-checkout scanner, and this they found a sticker somewhere in the store. It had 1 cent. They put it on a large screen TV, scanned it, went out the door with the TV for 1 cent. I'm thinking, how can any honest person do that? But that just tells you there's dishonor, and they were doing that with numerous things. You know what's happened because of that? Walmart has recently removed self-checkouts completely from 5 of their stores. Dollar General is in the process of removing self-checkout from 300 of their stores. Target in all 2,000 of its stores is now limiting customers to only 10 items when you go through self-checkout. Costco has added more staff to their self-checkout areas. Kroger recently added traditional lanes in a store which had been self-checkout exclusively, because people are being dishonest and they're stealing. And then theft occurs in more subtle ways. We know that. Somebody that works with the company, they pad the expense accounts because they want the company to pay for it rather than them paying for it. That's stealing from the company. Someone that reports falsely on their income tax in order to get a better return or not to pay in as much as they want should be paying in. Someone who borrows from the company or their business and they forget to return it. Borrow in quotation marks. You see, we bring joy to the Holy Spirit when we work hard so that we can generously share with others. That's what Paul said we are to do here. He said, a life that brings joy to the Holy Spirit is a life that is an honest life that says, I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to do what's fair. I'm going to do what's just. And Paul even praised the Christians in Corinth for doing that very thing. If you look at 2 Corinthians, he had, in 1 Corinthians and then in 2 Corinthians, he had reached out to the Corinthians and compared the Macedonian churches, or let them know about what the Macedonian churches were doing as far as giving for the saints in Jerusalem, back in Jerusalem. And if you look at chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians there, beginning in verse 3, here's what he says. He says, I testify that according to their ability, that is these Macedonian churches, and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of the participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. He says they worked hard and they were taking what they were putting together and they wanted to give it. They begged us for the opportunity to give, to do. He says this is what we as Christians do. The last thing he brings out in this chapter is that we bring joy to the Holy Spirit by living a life that is free from rot, R-O-T. He puts it this way. He says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. That word, unwholesome, is a word that literally means something that is rotten, something that is putrid, something that is filthy. You ever had to throw something rotten out? Barrel of apples, and somewhere there's some rotten apples in the bunch, you have to throw a bunch of them out because they're just rotten. Something that has gotten to where it smells pretty strong because it's decaying, it's rotting, it's no good. Unwholesome words. What's he talking about? Obscene language. On more than one occasion, my wife and I have had to just stop watching something. And I'm sure many of you have done the same thing because of the language. I'm thinking, why does they even use that? It's not necessary. It doesn't do anything for this movie. And 5 minutes, you don't get 5 minutes into it, and then suddenly you're hearing things. I'm not going to watch that for the rest of this night or for the rest of this show. Let's just turn it off. I don't care if we paid $5 to rent it. We're not going to watch it. Conversation that runs other people down. Folks, that's unwholesome language. Or conversation that delights in the weaknesses and the shortcomings of others. I can't believe you know about what's going on in his life, what's going on in her life, and people talk about the shortcomings, the failings, the struggles someone else is having, as if they're glad they're having them. He said, let no unwholesome words, unwholesome language proceed from your mouth, but only such as a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment. Edification. What is that? It's words that build up, words that encourage, words that lift a person up. And we should speak in such a way that our words become a demonstration of God's grace. Our talk should be constructive, not destructive. I once read somewhere that great people talk about ideas, not other people. And I thought there's a lot of truth in that. It's easy to talk about other people, but to talk about ideas and dreams and goals and where we want to go and what we want to achieve, that lifts people up. The other just tends to tear people down. Eliphaz, one of Job's friends, if you go back to the book of Job, you look there in chapter 4, verse 4, here's what he says. Job says of him, "Your words have helped the tottering to stand." No, Eliphaz says this of Job. "Your words have helped the tottering to stand, and you have strengthened feeble knees." Wouldn't it be good if people said that about us? Your words have lifted those people up. Your words have made them better. Your words have caused them to be stronger than they were because of the things that you've said. Our speech should always, as Paul says in Colossians 4, verse 6, be with grace, seasoned with salt. What does salt do? It preserves. Many of you have eaten a cured country ham. That salt preserves it. Salt slows down decay in products, food products. Solomon said that the tongue of the wise brings healing. And that's what we want to be. We want to be those people. I have a question for you tonight. Is the Holy Spirit joyful over us, or do we bring Him grief? And then let's bring that down a little closer to home. Do I personally bring joy to the Holy Spirit, or do I grieve Him? Many of you as parents know what it means to be grieved by one of your children. You did everything you could. You've taught them. You've told them not to do something, and they went out and did it anyway. And it just weighs heavily on your heart because of what they had done. You struggled with it. It hurt. You wish they'd not done it. But then maybe that child comes back and that child says, "Dad, Mom, I'm sorry. I know you told me not to do it, and I know I did it anyway, and I shouldn't have done it. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I didn't want to hurt you. I didn't mean to hurt you. I'm sorry that I did hurt you." And that lifts your spirits. And then when you see them make that turn and start doing what you've tried to encourage them to do, it just makes you proud. I want you to look at the last three verses of this chapter. We've already dealt with verse 30. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." But notice what he says. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And do this: be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even or just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." You want to bring joy to the Holy Spirit? This is the goal. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other in the same way that God in Christ forgave us. That's what it means to bring joy to the Holy Spirit. And that's what I think each one of us should long for in our lives, desire in our lives. But the question is, does it describe us as individuals? Am I that person? Am I doing those things? And if not, you need to know that you're grieving the Holy Spirit even as we sit here tonight. But if you're trying to live out these things, I'm not going to say we're always perfect at it. I'm not going to say we don't stumble sometimes. All of us do. But if we're working in the direction that God wants us to go, the Holy Spirit is working with us, and it brings joy to Him. And one day, even as the Son, He can stand with the Father and say, "I know this person's heart. It's good. I know this person's love for you. It's good. They're worthy because of what you've done." If that's true of you, then may God bless you the rest of your days. But if these things are not true of you, if you know my life right now is grieving, I'm a Christian, but I'm not living the life that I know I should be living. I know I'm grieving God's Spirit, and I don't want to do that. And what we're here to do tonight as brothers and sisters in Christ is to pray with you, to encourage you, to help you get back on the right track. But maybe you're a person here tonight that you've not yet obeyed the gospel. God's Spirit is not yet within you, because that comes, as we've already pointed out, at the point you obey the gospel and you're buried with Him in baptism. And there's nothing God would like more than to see you obey His gospel and come to Him, trusting in His Son's blood to save you, being buried with Him in baptism so that He can place His Spirit within you and He can mark you as His and He can help you grow in that grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you need to respond to our Lord's invitation, for whatever reason, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.